12. You know, we've been sharing the last few times on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're mentioned in detail here in 1 Corinthians 12. And I've taken the time to go through these gifts of the Spirit because I want us to know what they are. I want us to know how they manifest. I want us to be able to recognize the gifts of the Spirit when they operate. Because the average Christian, I'm going to tell you the truth, the average Christian has no idea what these gifts are. They will think that a doctor who has medical skills, that's the gift of healing. Or they will think that a person who has studied and learned a language and is able to go and preach as a missionary on foreign fields, they think that's the gift of tongues. Or they think that somebody who's educated, very smart, who's has intellectual capacities beyond average, that maybe that's the gift of wisdom. But we should know that these are supernatural gifts. They are supernatural anointings of God. They have nothing to do with human ability, human talent, or anything that we've learned or studied. They are supernatural endowments, supernatural anointings. And God will use from the least of us to the least of us, because there are no great ones among us. But he'll use any single one of us in any of these gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, the gifts of the Spirit, these manifestations of the Spirit, are given to all for the profit of the whole body, for the profit of the church. It's not for one person who has a manifestation of a spiritual gift to then build a ministry around their gift. It's not for one person's personal aggrandizement. It's for the welfare of the whole body, of the whole assembly. Now we've looked in the past weeks at the power gifts, or what is referred to sometimes as the demonstration gifts. We've looked at the revelation gifts, and last time we began looking at the communication gifts. These are the most common gifts. The communication gifts are prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the last time we dealt with the gift of prophecy, distinguishing it from the ministry of a prophet and so on. Tonight we want to deal with perhaps the most common of all of the spiritual gifts, and that is verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 10, diverse kinds of tongues. Diverse kinds, good old King James. It simply means many different kinds. Now, you notice tongues is in the plural. It's one of the two gifts that's mentioned in the plural. Healings was mentioned in the plural because there are diversities of the gifts of healings. And the same thing is true when it comes to tongues. There's obviously many different kinds of tongues. The Bible speaks of tongues of men, even speaks of tongues of angels. So we'll look a little bit about that in the course of our study tonight. As you probably know, few spiritual gifts have caused more controversy or stirred up more division and debate than this gift, the gift of tongues. And the arguments are varied. And they swing to opposite extremes. You've got some people who claim that speaking in tongues is of the devil. That, you know, if there's any people speaking in tongues, I mean, they rail against tongues. They rail against it like it's a diabolical manifestation. It's purely devilish and so on. Then you've got the other extreme. You've got those who say, well, look, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. So some use tongues as this is the criteria. This is it. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit of God. You know, no man has the Spirit of God. He's none of his. Therefore, you're not even a Christian. You're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. So you got some people who say you're not saved if you do, and you got others who say you're not saved if you don't. So the truth always falls somewhere in between, you know, between the radical extremes. The truth is in there somewhere. I came from my background, when we started visiting a full gospel church, a charismatic church, and heard people speaking in tongues, it was weird. I have to tell you, it was weird for us. And But it was no question that all the people loved God. They were worshiping God. They were calling on Jesus. They were doing things you would never do in the church I came from. I mean, you know, you'd be embarrassed to call on Jesus like that. But they were doing all of that, loving the Lord, expressing their love for the Lord, and then they would speak in tongues. And I went and asked our pastor about it, and he said, "Oh, Rusty," he said, "I'd watch out for that stuff. I believe all of that is of the devil." That was his words to me. I believe it's all of the devil. I remember that really upset me, but, you know, now I was a backslidden boy. I had been backslidden for years. But I remember thinking, you know, I've been serving the devil for quite a while. And I've never seen people serving the devil acting like that. So I think maybe he might be wrong about that. praise God. But let me tell you what the commentators do with the gift of tongues and the whole idea of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 brings out what the gifts are. But 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter that really expounds on the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues, more so in 1 Corinthians 14 than any other place in the Bible. It deals with the subject more extensively than any place else. And of course, the Apostle Paul is the one that God uses to deal with it in this passage. But let me tell you what the commentators do. And most of the old commentators, Bible school stuff that you're going to get from the Baptists and the Presbyterians, these are the people that were the old line theologians. Basically, this is what they believe, that tongues, what we call the gift of tongues, it was a power that was given to the apostles so that they could evangelize in the languages and tongues of people, you know, who were foreigners, who were around. Like in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out. Turn with me to Acts 2. Keep your finger here, but we're going to go to Acts 2 just for a moment. They believed that tongues was a power given to the apostles to preach the gospel in foreign languages. So that's what tongues is. It's a missionary gift so that the apostles could preach in foreign languages. And that's, you know, basically what they believe tongues is. And Acts chapter 2 seems to, you know, validate this view. I'm going to have to talk a little lower, but just bear with me. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them. So the Holy Spirit is being poured out. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do we hear them every man speak in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers at Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, in Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt and Libya, around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." Notice what he says in verse 11. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt. They were perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others mocked and said, "Well, these men are just drunk." So, excuse me. Here you have 120 people that were in the upper room. 120 people who get filled with the Holy Ghost. 120 people who begin speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as they speak, verse 11 says, they speak the wonderful works of God. This is what they were doing. People heard them. People from all over. These Jews from all over heard them. And that is the denominational argument. Basically, that's the Baptist argument to this day. Maybe a few variations to the argument. The argument is this. Speaking in tongues, that's a missionary gift, was given to the apostles so that they could evangelize in the language of the people that, you know, that were there. And they could evangelize in a foreign language. And all of this stuff today in the charismatic world that you hear people, all this gibberish, you know, blah, 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 they're speaking, that's a bunch of nonsense. That is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's for you to just, you know, prattle on in tongues. Tongues was specifically for the apostles to evangelize, to preach to the foreign nations. Now, that's basically the denominational argument. How do you answer that question? Well, if you read the passage, you'll find that their argument, while on the surface it might appear to have some merit, on the surface, but if you look at it with any real perception at all, you realize their argument is riddled with holes. First of all, the 120 who were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they were speaking in tongues long before all the people got there to find out what's all this about, what's going on. They were speaking in tongues before they even got there. Okay? That's number one. So they weren't speaking to them, evangelizing them. Number two, notice, if you notice the passage, you will see that nobody who was speaking in tongues here, the people filled with the Holy Ghost, none of them was preaching to the crowd. What were they doing? They were worshiping God, and they were declaring the wonderful works of God. This was a group of people caught up in worship, caught up in praise. They are singing and worshiping, praising God. Nobody was preaching to the crowd. Nobody. In fact, when the preaching began, when somebody finally did preach, it was Peter, and he didn't preach in any tongue. He preached in the common language that they would all understand. Whether it was Aramaic or Greek, he at least spoke in the common language that every one of them would understand. Probably Greek. But the preaching was not in tongues. In fact, no preaching, no evangelization ever took place in tongues. Whenever you read of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and people beginning to speak in tongues, besides Acts 2, you've got Acts 10, the passage where Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit's poured out on all of them. They all get filled with the Holy Ghost. They all start speaking in tongues. There weren't no heathen there for them to be preaching to in tongues. They all got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 19, the account in Ephesus, when Paul gets there and he finds these disciples who were disciples of John the Baptist, he talks to them about Jesus Christ, the more, you know, enlightens them with who Christ is and so forth. They believe, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, they start speaking in tongues. They weren't preaching to anybody, they were worshiping the Lord. There was no evangelization, they all got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. So the whole argument that the denomination raises is not only false, it's extra false. It holds no, it has no merit, no basis in Scripture whatsoever. But they will declare that as though this is patently the way it is. Tongues was a missionary gift so that it could be, it was languages, preach to the foreign people and so on. That's not what it was. Speaking in tongues never was an evangelistic missionary gift. It's a devotional gift. In fact, tongues is unique in the gifts of the Spirit because it's between the believer and the Lord. It's a devotional gift. And that's important for us to recognize. But you're still in Acts 2? You know, Peter, he preached his message over here in Acts 2. He says, beginning in verse 14, look, Peter, he stood up with the 11. He lifted up his voice. He said, you men of Judea, all you that dwell in Jerusalem, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what language you speak, he spoke to them in the language they could all understand. No tongues here. He says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out of his Spirit on all flesh. This is that. This is what you're witnessing right there. And you'll also find that not only here, but he goes on and says, verse 38, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them all, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is not just for the 120 that was present right there, but this promise is for you too. He says, it's for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall ever call. So that means us too, that this is for us, this baptism in the Holy Spirit and the signs that are supposed to follow. Well, we'll keep that in mind for the remainder of our study tonight. Look with me, if you would, back. I'm probably going to come back to Acts in a minute, but look back with me to 1 Corinthians 14. This is an important point, and that is that speaking in tongues is basically a devotional gift. Generally speaking, when God wanted to communicate to the body, he would generally anoint somebody to bring forth a prophecy. So, you know, if he's going to manifest a spiritual gift, that would generally be prophecy. Now, sometimes he can use tongues and interpretation, which gives you the same thing as prophecy. But generally, we see tongues as a devotional gift. It's an exercise between the worshiper and God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14 deals extensively with speaking in tongues. We'll just point out a few passages tonight, and we'll deal with it in more detail when we get to chapter 14. But he says, 1 Corinthians 14:1-2, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, prefer that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. I remember somebody teaching years ago that tongues was a very insignificant gift, and that you know, you should... almost, the point of their message was almost that it's something you could actually ignore. But I want you to notice what verse 2 says and understand it. Let's really understand what verse 2 says. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. So when a person speaks in tongues, they're not speaking to men. Now that is contrasted with verse 3. Because when you prophesy, you're actually speaking to men. But when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. He says also in verse 2, no man understands him. Now look at that.
when you speak in tongues, you speak not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So there is at least some aspect of speaking in tongues that's not intended to be understood, not intended to be interpreted. It's not even unto men. It's nobody else's business is the way it comes across. This is in between the worshiper and God. So let's understand that it is a devotional gift. That is its chief purpose. It is a devotional gift. It is communion. Communion unto God. That's what it is. Verse 2. Communion with God. Communion in prayer and praise and worship. And so, yes, sir.
What has been your experience in sharing verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14 with people of a denominational background, that their presupposition is that tongues are not for today because it was a would you refer to it as how they refer to the gift of tongues as
a missionary gift.
Yeah. If it's a missionary gift, right, then why does
well,
First Corinthians
here's what you're going to
say,
find,
no,
and so. You ask me what my experience has been. Here's what my experience has been: most people who come from a denominational background really are clueless. They have absolutely no idea what the Bible teaches on this subject. All they know is that basically they've been warned against it. It's bad, you know. And if they get this idea that it's a missionary gift, and you combine that with the argument that it ceased at the end of the first century anyway, it levels a pretty devastating blow. Then you say, you know, all these charismatics, they all think they're superior to everybody else because they go around jabbering in tongues and it's all a bunch of gibberish and it doesn't mean anything. I guess you could point to some charismatic foolishness that, you know, you could probably discredit some people for some of the foolish things that they do. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible speaks a lot about this gift of tongues. In fact, as a little Baptist boy, I got to tell you, I was shocked when I started actually reading what the Bible had to say about it. I thought I knew something about the Bible. I had no idea the Bible spoke so much on the subject. And when you considered the arguments that were raised by the denominations or the groups that I came out of, you recognize the arguments have absolutely, don't have a leg to stand on, not a single leg to stand on. And you see how much the Bible says about tongues. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, I thank God that I speak in tongues, and I speak in tongues more than all of you. I speak in tongues more than all of you, he said. He says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, he did call for order in the church. We want to see order and not chaos and confusion. But he said, do not forbid speaking in tongues. I think I read 19 times in 1 Corinthians 14 alone that the Bible refers to tongues. So the Bible speaks about this a lot. I mean, you think about the denominational argument, well, you people make a big deal out of it, you know. It's only one chapter in the Bible, really, that deals with it. Well, we make a pretty big deal out of communion. It's only mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, basically, you know, you got Jesus' accounts in the Gospels. But other than that, you got one mention, and we emphasize how important communion is. But you've got 19 references to speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 alone. I'd say maybe we ought to pay a little attention to this. At least try to understand it. What is it? What is it for? Why do we need it? Is it still here? Is it still among us? Well, we already said it's not a missionary gift. It's not that. It's obvious it's not that, because when they came to preach, Peter preached in their language. And nobody preached or evangelized in tongues. So it's not that. Speaking in tongues is not the ability to learn a language in order that you can be a missionary. Praise God that God does anoint people to learn languages. That is a gift, but it's not the gift of tongues. Amen. Tongues is speaking in a language you did not learn and you do not understand. And yet you're speaking by the Spirit of God, by the anointings of God. Yes, sir.
I read a while back sometimes.
The importance of speaking in tongues is you're worshiping God and the devil don't know what you're saying. He can't interpret it. You don't know what you're saying either, but God knows what you're saying and the devil doesn't.
Well, I think that's true. Yes, ma'am.
Well, in reference to what Eddie's saying, I also heard that there are times when you're so distraught and you are praying that you can't even pray. You can't, and then you can speak in tongues, and that's to God, and you know, between you and God. Because sometimes you walk into it, you can't even think to pray, but you can go speak in tongues.
Well, Romans 8:26 speaks of that the Spirit helps our weaknesses or our infirmities, because there's times when we don't know how to even pray. There's times we don't know how to pray. There's times that, I'll tell you this, as a Spirit-filled believer, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1974. The majority of my prayers, prayer in the Spirit, prayer in tongues, the majority of my praying. And I believe with all of my heart that the ability to pray in the Spirit lifts me beyond my own limitations of knowledge of a situation and enables me to pray larger, to pray bigger than just my limited knowledge of a matter or a situation. Absolutely. But that is pointed out in... There is no asking amiss. That's right.
Because we're praying with the Spirit of God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Were you ever present where a man or a lady spoke in tongues and someone else on the other side of the room maybe interpreted?
Yes.
You did.
Yes. Speaking in tongues in the church, when a person exercises the gift of tongues in the church, the gift of tongues exercised in the church is different than a person who is worshiping God in a devotion, in their personal private devotions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he asks the question, do all speak in tongues, you know, like do all have the gift of miracles and so forth? And the answer is, well, no, not everybody has that spiritual gift, that particular anointing to speak out in the assembly. The gift of tongues, in that sense, is to be, the Lord could anoint somebody to speak in tongues in the assembly. Now, mostly what you hear when we worship the Lord together, there's times where people will be speaking in tongues, but that's people praying. They're praying to the Lord. It's between them and God. That's not really the gift of tongues being exercised in the church that is supposed to be interpreted. But if somebody ever comes forth with the gift of tongues, it's very evident because it comes across like a prophecy. It's just in a language you don't understand. And it comes across and everybody hears, and then the Bible says the gift of tongues. Well, we're told that if you speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, you should pray that you would interpret and pray that you have the interpretation. Interpretation of tongues is the supernatural showing forth, the supernatural revelation of what was said in tongues. Tongues is speaking in a language, it's when God anoints a person to speak in a language they did not learn and they do not understand. And the interpretation of that tongue is when somebody is given the gift of revealing what the tongue was. It's not the same as translating it. It's the showing forth of what the gift of tongues was. But somebody might speak in a tongue. That same person should pray that God would anoint them to interpret it. Somebody else may interpret it. If nobody interprets, the Bible says, well, it's not like the whole thing is out of order. It's simply that tongues without interpretation lacks the punchline. It lacks the punch. Tongues with interpretation is the equivalent of prophecy. So if somebody brings forth a tongue, nobody interprets, and it happens again, then I would probably say, look, brother or sister, you pray real good that God gives you the interpretation, because just bringing out a tongue with no interpretation just kind of hangs out there, you know. It should be interpreted. So it's not like somebody's in grave sin or anything like that. It's just that it lacks, it's not finished. It's only half of a message. It's unfruitful. That's right.
I'll tell you why I brought it up, Russ. When I left the Catholic Church to come to our church, I was baptized in water. Okay, dunk in and come out. Huh? And I spoke, you understand? And I didn't know what in the world I was talking about, and I couldn't stop it at all. And after they told me I was speaking in tongues, I said, man, anybody know what I'm saying? I'd like to have known, you know. But it scared me because I couldn't stop.
So it wasn't Italian, huh? Yeah. That's what you experienced there was being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues like they received in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Generally, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out, the initial evidence was that they spoke in tongues and that they prophesied. And that was outward evidence, and it was universal evidence, and it was that, I would just call it initial evidence. It's certainly not the only evidence of having received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but in the Bible, wherever the Holy Spirit was poured out, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so it's Pentecostal bodies around the world generally look at speaking in tongues as the outward evidence, the universal evidence, and the initial evidence of having received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Of course, again, you have critics who you know, raise objections and say, well, you know, a lot of the cults speak in tongues, which is true. Some of the cults do speak in tongues. But it's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's just some, whatever the God does, the devil counterfeits. So, you know, you shouldn't be surprised when you say, well, you know, Mormons speak in tongues, which, believe it or not, they do. That's right. They learn how. That's right. That's true. It is. It's something they learn. It's the same way with there was a cult years ago used to go around called the Way International, but Victor Paul Werwill, he used to instill the same thing in his people. It was wasn't the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but something they practiced and learned, you know.
They had a spirit that didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's true. Absolutely true. So it's not a learned language. It's not something you study. It's not something you practice. It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Also, it's not, I heard one lady describe speaking in tongues as this is when God sanctifies your tongue and gives you a new language. You know, like you get saved and you lose about half your vocabulary. Yeah, you see, now he speaks in tongues now, you know, the tongues of men and angels. He's got a new tongue because he don't cuss and, you know, doesn't pepper the air with profanity and so forth. Well, no, it's not a sanctified tongue. That's, you know, not that your language got cleaned up, although hopefully it does, you know. but that's not what speaking in tongues is. Nor is it ecstatic utterances. I've read that definition several times. Ecstatic utterances, that somebody just gets so overwhelmed with emotion that they can't even speak intelligibly, so they just mutter some kind of gibberish, you know. But no, it's not that, although I do believe that a person can get just caught up in the Spirit of God and speak in tongues and worship God in tongues. But let's point out a couple things about this language, this gift. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's see, first of all, we've already mentioned verse 2, that when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, but you're speaking unto God. Now, I think it's important we drive that home. When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. It's between you and God. It's not between you and anybody else. It's between you and God. Okay? Let's notice verse 14. we'll read verse 13. We just talked about this verse. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if the gift is exercised in the church, pray that God gives you the interpretation as well. Excuse me. In verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now this is a significant verse for more than one reason. For several reasons, but notice that Paul speaks here about praying in tongues. Okay, you see this. He's not here just talking about, you know, speaking, but now he's talking about praying. If I pray in an unknown tongue, and notice what he says, my spirit prays. That's the spirit in me praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. What does that mean? I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm saying. My spirit is praying. I'm praying, though. I'm praying. I'm praying in tongues. We understand this? I'm praying in tongues. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but I don't know what I'm saying. He goes on in verse 15 and says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, what's he saying there? I will pray in a language that I speak and I know and I understand, but I'm also going to pray in tongues. Praying in tongues, in verse 14, is called praying in the Spirit, in verse 15. Let's make sure we see the connection. Because the Bible speaks about praying in the Spirit in several places. And you want to make sure you understand what he's talking about. When he says, and you know, we pray with the Spirit. Jude 20, you beloved, build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, he says. So when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, what does that mean? That you just pray like when you're excited or something? Or no, praying in tongues, verse 14, is the same thing as praying in the Spirit, verse 15. Y'all see that? All right, make sure you understand that that's the synonyms that he uses here. And he says, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray with my understanding. I'm going to sing in the Spirit, and I'm going to sing with my understanding. Now wait, sing with your understanding, that means we're going to sing words that we know, the songs that we know, the words that we know, we're going to sing with our understanding. But he says, I will also sing with the Spirit. I'll sing in tongues, in other words. Do we getting this? We making these connections? I'll sing in tongues. I have had people ask me before, what kind of language is that y'all are singing in? Like when everybody just starts singing in the Spirit and worshiping the Lord and just the Spirit of God is present. You can't practice that. You can't rehearse that. That's the Holy Ghost anointing us, and we're just worshiping and singing and praising and praying. And it's between us and God. It's between us and God. It's now, you know, I know sometimes some people pray louder than others, and some pray quietly. I would encourage you to pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit. I would encourage you to try not to, you know, be a distraction. If you're praying so loud that the people around you are kind of moving aside or whatever, you can control, how loud you are. You can control all of that. But it was obvious that they heard them praying in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord, worshiping in tongues, singing in the Spirit. This is what Pentecostal people do. Yes, sir.
We played at a coffee house one time, and there was an elderly gentleman there who came for the first time. And at the end, somebody asked him, what did he like? What song did he like? And he said he liked the Bumblebee song.
Bumblebee song.
He said, what song was that? Yeah, so we were singing in the Spirit. And he said, that was the best song I ever heard. He said, I couldn't hear it with my hearing aid, but he said, it was terrific.
Praise God. You know, those times where we just let the Holy Spirit sweep over us and we just lift up our voices and worship the Lord and honor Him and sing to the Lord, that's a blessing. We are honoring God. We're praying in the Spirit. We're singing in the Spirit. It's okay. It's okay to do that. Every now and then I'll have somebody get upset with us, especially visitors, people who come for the first time. You know, I think what it is people maybe they hear me on the TV and they'll hear me saying something about the crazy charismatics. They don't know we are charismatic, see? So, or they'll hear me say something about Pentecostals and they'll think, yeah, I'm going to go over there, And then they come here and we're all speaking in tongues and stuff, and they don't know what to do. But, yeah. But I have had people actually say, well, you got people, and they speaking in tongues and nobody's interpreting anything, Well, they don't understand that when you pray in the Spirit, you're speaking, 1 Corinthians 14:2, not unto men. This is not for interpretation. This is unto God. We're worshiping God. We're praying in the Spirit. We're lifting up our voices in song and adoration of the Lord. It's different if somebody speaks out in a tongue and comes out with a good, strong message in tongues. Now, that is supposed to be interpreted. But again, I mentioned that if it doesn't get interpreted, it's not the end of the world. It's not like it's a grave error or somebody's in gross sin. It's just that it's an unfinished business. And we shouldn't keep doing that unless somebody's going to interpret it. Okay, I saw a hand or two. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brian.
Coming from the same background as you,
right?
Hearing all the arguments that we have heard through the years, what we find they do, they take a verse here and a verse there, and they try to build something out of it to show that, away with tongues. For example, you mentioned in verse 19, this is something we always heard. Paul said that he'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words with an unknown tongue. Another one that comes to mind is verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, that are unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? And I had the pastor say, yeah, that's exactly what I thought. And right. he spoke of a church that he went into on a trip. And they were actually having a class, a tongues class, that they were going to teach everybody how to speak in tongues. So that turned him off even more, And then the other one that comes to mind is, well, tongues is the least of the gifts. But they pick and then choose and all of these things, and they're missing the whole meat.
Right.
The truth of it.
Right, right.
I've had a couple of conversations like that with different people. And, I've had a couple of different conversations with people like that, and
I find that it, a lot of times people from that background are unwilling almost to look at the entire body of scripture when it comes to speaking in tongues. Because it, like that verse you just mentioned, was 19. If you read verse 18, that's the one that Brother Rusty quoted earlier, said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. That's just one verse away. But they don't want to look at, yeah, that's like they got blinders on. Also the one in Acts 2, where Peter says, this is the promise from Joel. This is to us now and your kids and everybody that's ever going to get saved in the future. That's for all of y'all. And I don't know what else to say except for, that's pretty cool.
Life in the Spirit, King James, gives an interpretation of what Paul's saying here. And it goes on to say that he not only, you know, used tongues to pray, but to sing and praise God, and that it was a learned language that was under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on, a full explanation of this, very in-depth. And I had a cousin of mine, we were all raised Baptist, and my sister and I went this way. She went Catholic. And she said, what is all of this stuff y'all doing? She says, this, you know, she thought we were getting involved in cults. And I said, well, you know, she said, I thought it was all non-denominational. I said, yeah, but we are Pentecostals. It's our spirit. She says, okay, well, that explains everything. That explains it all, you know, because she couldn't accept it.
Yeah.
And I guess I think it's coming from our background that she couldn't accept it.
Could be. I still maintain that I think the majority just don't know. They just are unknowledgeable on the subject. Yes, sir.
I wonder if anybody ever had this experience that I've had probably two times in my life where I was praying in tongues and suddenly shifted and I could tell it's a different language. And a couple days later, I was in a store and I heard people speaking Vietnamese and say, that's what that was. So I see Connie nodding her head. Yeah.
That definitely does happen in praying in the Spirit. Sometimes people seem like they have a very limited vocabulary in the Spirit, and others seem like they have a real fluent vocabulary. And sometimes it seems like you'll speak in one language for a while and another language for a while. But yeah, that's definitely so. Absolutely. It's not unusual for that to happen.
This is just a simple question. Have you ever had an experience similar to the book of Acts where, has anybody ever had this experience where you're speaking in tongues and somebody who was fluent in another language recognized what you were saying?
I was singing in the Spirit some years ago here, and after the service, a lady came up and said that I was praising God in Spanish. And I don't know how to speak Spanish. But she said I was praising, giving glory to God in
praise
Spanish.
Praise God.
So, well, praise the Lord.
Somebody told me the same thing one time years ago.
Yeah.
They gave me the whole interpretation because they knew the language. So they
praise
interpreted
God.
What I was praying in tongues. That was the language that they knew. So that doesn't always happen, but it does happen sometimes.
Yes, it does. I had my dad tell me one time. For those of you who knew my dad, he was kind of a radical, you know. And when he would get people in his chair, he would witness to them and preach to them. He'd lay hands on them. I mean, he'd do all kind of things. But he was witnessing to one guy one time, a sailor. And this guy was a merchant marine, and Dad was witnessing to him. And Dad laid hands on him, just started speaking in tongues, and the guy got all shook up. And the guy asked Dad, he said, do you know what you just said? And Dad said, no. He said, you just spoke in Chinese that God is a good and gracious God. Yeah. Yeah. In Chinese. Yeah. Yeah. But, so it does happen.
With a
Xiaoman accent. That really is a strange ethnic dialect there.
There was a lot. He shared with me a lot of times whenever I'd be in that chair. And he told me some people, he just runs them off and they don't come back anymore.
Yeah.
But I'm one that sat in that chair and he witnessed to over and over again. And I was saved sitting in that chair.
Praise God.
So praise God for that.
Amen. That's right. There was fruit that came out of that chair. That's right. I mean, there's few people, you know, when you got their razor to their throat and you say, are you ready to meet God? Paul says, look, I thank my God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, this isn't to exalt tongues above all the other gifts, because that's not the point. That's not the point he's trying to make. Don't dismiss this gift, however. It's not unimportant. Don't you think that if God gave you an ability to communicate directly to him in a language that surpasses your own knowledge, that it's not me, but it's my spirit praying, and I'm praying directly unto God. Don't you think that might be important? Don't you think it's important when the Bible says that when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself? It builds up yourself. Don't you think it might be important to be able to build up yourself, to strengthen yourself? It's important to recognize that the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues a lot. All of the apostles spoke in tongues. How do I know? Acts chapter 1. They were all in that upper room. And the Bible says they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. Guess what? Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. And his brothers and sisters were there. The 120 of them, they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. They all spoke in tongues. Every one of them spoke in tongues. Jesus said, Mark 16 and verse 17, his disciples would speak in tongues. These signs will follow them that believe. They'll speak in other tongues. And of course, you know, I don't want to build a case from Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, though I could, that you have to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But Pentecostals universally declare, here is outward evidence, initial evidence, universal evidence. When the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues. So I know that sometimes people resist this whole thing because they're a little bit scared of it. And they think, I don't want to say something that I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, remember in 1 Corinthians 12, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. You're not going to be saying anything you shouldn't be saying. Remember, it's your spirit that prays. You remember you're speaking directly unto God. So don't be afraid of anything that the Lord wants to give you. And the Lord definitely will anoint you in this area so that you will pray and worship and sing. And just like Paul said, look, I'm going to sing in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray with my understanding. And I'm going to sing with my understanding. I'm going to cover all the bases.
Well, the one time, that verse that you just mentioned about, you know, when you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself and you build yourself up in the Spirit. I told that to somebody one time, and they said, well, see, that shows me you ain't a Christian because you're being selfish, always wanting to pray for yourself.
Yeah. Well, praise God. Well, it's something that I believe we should ask the Lord to just stir us up in this area. Look, I still got a couple of minutes, so let me kind of wrap up here. There are actually three kinds of tongues, or three ways in which tongues can be manifested. Let me give you this real quick. Three kinds of tongues, or three ways that tongues can be manifested. Number one, intelligible tongues. Intelligible tongues. This needs no interpretation because it's the Acts chapter 2. We hear them speaking in our own languages. You know, we understand what they're saying. This needs no interpretation. It's what we talked about just a few minutes ago. They heard you speaking in Spanish, or they heard Dad speaking in Chinese. So there are tongues. It can be a manifestation of the gift of tongues that needs no interpretation because it's an intelligible language. It's a language understood by the hearers, or at least by some of the hearers that are present. Needs no interpretation. Number two, unintelligible tongues that requires interpretation, at least in the church assembly. That's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13. Let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Also verse 27, 28, if a man speaks in tongues, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by course, and let somebody interpret. But if there be no interpreter, then let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. You know, no coming forth with this gift of tongues if nobody's going to interpret. So there is the unintelligible tongues that needs an interpretation, and then thirdly, unintelligible, that is, unintelligible to the speaker. Nobody understands it. It needs no interpretation because it's not spoken unto men. It's spoken unto God, 1 Corinthians 14:2. This is referred to as prayer in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's the way the Bible refers to this, praying in tongues. And it is prayer. When you're praying in the Spirit, it's prayer. That's what Paul said. I'm going to pray in the Spirit, pray with the Spirit. But it's between the Lord and the believer. 1 Corinthians 14:2, it's a means of self-edification. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He says when you speak and when you prophesy, you edify the whole church. And so some of the critics will say, therefore, don't worry about tongues. It's not important. You should edify the whole body. Yes, we do want to edify the whole body. But don't neglect what he said in verse 4. When you speak in tongues, you build up yourself. You are building up your spirit man. Jude 20, same thing, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So actually, you can pray in the Spirit and build up your own faith. Well, that's what the Bible says, Jude 20. So, we will get into some of this with a little more detail when we get into chapter 14. But otherwise, I think I'm going to leave it there for tonight. Russell, yes, sir.
You were talking about the different types of tongues.
Yes.
And I was trying to find it, but I just can't remember it offhand. But there is another place where they're talking about, it's usually when you're in travail or sorrow and all you can express is in moans and groanings. Do you remember where that scripture is at? Is that a form of speaking in tongues where you just have no words? I mean, not even a language. It's just moanings and groans.
Yeah, it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inabilities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So,
is that a type of tongue?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It's prayer in the Spirit. That's prayer. Intercessions and prayer in the Spirit. And that's unintelligible to the speaker. It's not a language you know, it's not a language you learned, and you don't understand what you're saying. In fact, it tells us very clearly here, we're making intercession with groanings that cannot be articulated. It's just the Holy Ghost anointing us to pray. Yes, sir. Yes. In the garden. at the same time, I heard another argument that I heard is that, well, you know what? Jesus didn't speak in tongues, and I'm only going to do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't speak in tongues, and if Jesus didn't do it, I'm not going to do it. Of course, a good response to that is, well, Jesus didn't repent either, but you better. Say, so I'm only going to do what Jesus did. He didn't repent, but you better. Praise God. All right. Now, I'm not going to go into detail next week dealing with the gift of interpretation, because basically interpretation is just that. It's the supernatural showing forth of what was said in tongues. And there are no real examples of interpretation in the New Testament. The closest thing you're going to get is Daniel chapter 5. At Belshazzar's blasphemous feast, you know, the handwriting on the wall, many, many, tekel upharsin. It obviously was something that had to be interpreted, not translated. So that's about the closest you can get to the gift of interpretation. But so next week, we're going to be running through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're on a roll now. I did want to take the time to deal with these gifts while we were here, because I thought it would be important for us to cover this ground. So that's what we're going to do. Did I leave any questions unanswered? Anybody else has questions? Brother Vic will be happy to. Praise God. When they start laughing?
And what about when they... I heard about people when they were falling on my top.
Slaying the spirit?
Well, no, not even so much slaying the spirit, but I had a friend of mine who went to a different church. We were friends when we were very young, and he got involved in a laughing movement. And he was on videotape, but he was on the ground crawling around like a dog on all fours in the park. And that was supposed to be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I myself personally was not persuaded that that was the case. However, I would like your opinion.
It's kind of the same thing with the laughing. When people just start laughing out loud, just laugh and laugh and laugh.
Well, perhaps we'll save that for another time, but let's just say that I have a rather dismal view of such manifestations. I'm not going to say that the Lord can't really tickle somebody where you just can't really get... I believe that could happen, where you could really be tickled. But I have some real reservations with the so-called laughing revival. I really do. The barking is I would cast the devil out of somebody that was barking. Definitely. Or clucking like a chicken and stuff, you know that. Right. That's a good point. Brother Dave brought out a point. He said, you know, in the book of Acts, people accused them of being drunken, but they at least acknowledged that they were glorifying God. But when somebody's barking or clucking, you can't really say that they're glorifying God. That's another story, another time, another night. No, we won't cover that next week either. Probably not, anyway. Clucking in the spirit? I haven't found that one yet. Praise God. But you know, there were gods that were worshipped by the ancients in the Semitic tribes that were rooster gods, and that I wouldn't be surprised if some of this stuff actually had some occult, demonic, you know, part. We are rolling next week. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we ask that you continue, Lord, to give us understanding in these matters. Lord, our desire is to know your will, to understand your word. And Lord, we do desire to be diligent students. Enlarge our understanding, we pray, not just for our own knowledge, not just so we can fill up notebooks, but Lord, so that we would be prepared and equipped to share with others, Lord. Lord, to answer those who have objections to spiritual truth. So, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.